I've talked about this before because I've always been intrigued with the interaction that Jesus had with an expert in the law who asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And in context, we need to understand that in his perspective as an expert in the law, out of all 613 commands that you find in the Old Testament, he's asking Jesus, which single command is the most important? And unfortunately, this was not a question asked from a sincere heart. The Bible tells us that he asked the question in order to test Jesus. So apparently he had an answer in mind, and he just wanted to see if Jesus could get it right. So Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the great and first commandment. So it seems like a pretty safe answer. He looks to the Ten Commandments and he says, the first one listed is first for a reason. It's the most important. Which seems reasonable and might have even satisfied the lawyer, but Jesus goes on and says, but the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and says, all the law and the prophets, so all 613 commands, everything spoken throughout the Old Testament can be fulfilled in these two commands. He just summarized 613 commands with just two, suggesting that you cannot be faithful to one without fulfilling the other. In other words, we can't claim to love God who is full of mercy and grace and forgiveness and then turn and have hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness towards others. Nor can we truly love others in a self-sacrificing way without first appreciating and experiencing the selfless love that God has for us. These two commands were given by Jesus because they are inseparable. Our love for God is demonstrated in our love for others and vice versa. And this same principle, which is so important, also applies to what we see in our passage this morning. If you remember, Paul has repeatedly instructed Timothy to be mindful and teach sound doctrine. He emphasized that the church is the pillar and support of truth. Last week, he talked about how we as God's people need to be devoted to God's word. But like the answer Jesus gave to the lawyer, that's only half the equation. Because our devotion to God's word must always be connected to our love for God's people. So in our passage this morning, Paul is going to explain what that looks like for a church family with specific attention given to widows. And as we'll see, this was a vulnerable population within their society. And so Paul says that the church has a responsibility to provide compassionate care. But I want to encourage you on the front end, as we begin to look at this together, that we consider our own cultural context and be mindful of what are the vulnerable populations that are easy to overlook in our society that we have a responsibility to care for as a church as well. So before we go to God's word together, let's ask him to stir that within our hearts. So Lord, we do ask that as we open up your word and we see how you speak about the compassion that we are called to have as your people, that you would bring to mind the ways in which that applies directly within our own cultural context. What are the vulnerable populations that are easily overlooked in our society? How do we, as your people, accept that responsibility to provide care and compassion as you do in your heart and as we receive from you? So, Lord, open our eyes and help us see that, and may it just become very practical in how we live out our lives day to day. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'd love for you to read along with me. I'm going to begin in verse 1, where Paul continues in this letter to Timothy, and he says in verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to younger women as sisters in all purity." Paul has repeatedly made the point throughout our study of 1 Timothy that the church is the family of God. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, he said very explicitly, the church is the household of God. Last week, Paul told Timothy to be an example to that family. And here in verse 1, I think he begins to give some very practical instruction of what that looks like within his pastoral care. He says, first of all, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And I think it's important here to distinguish what Paul is talking about within this context of the letter, because he's talking about his shepherding care of the church family, which is very different than how Paul instructed Timothy to engage with the false teachers. Because early in his letter, he said very clearly, tell them to stop. Don't get caught up in their fruitless discussions. Their destructive false doctrine needs to end, period. It was very clear. But here I believe there's a shift. I think he's now turning to the shepherding care of those within the church family who have been influenced by that false teaching. Those who are confused, conflicted about what's been said. And so Paul says, be patient. When you shepherd older men, give them the same respect that you would give your own father. As James reminds us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Ask to be invited into the conversation. Something like, you know, there's something I have some concern about. Can we walk through that together? Despite his pastoral authority, Timothy should engage with an older man in all humility, honoring his life and experience while gently leading him towards something better. And if it's a younger man that he's shepherding, Paul tells Timothy that he should treat him as a brother. Because in all likelihood, this would be someone very close to Timothy's own age. So instead of looking down at them in their weakness and struggle, come alongside them as a friend. Don't tell them what they need to do, but instead just grow in faith together. Paul continues and says, when it comes to older women, treat them as mothers. Give them that same honor and respect that you would your own mom. Knowing especially how much influence they have within the life of the church. The nurturing care of older women within a church body is critical to the health and well-being of that family. So guide them into all godliness that they may lead others to do the same. And then finally, Paul instructs Timothy to treat younger women as he would his own sister. But then he gives a little caveat. And he says, and particularly, you want to engage them in all purity. Because remember, Timothy was a young, single man. And so Paul is reminding him, be careful as you shepherd young, single women. Because even good intentions can be interpreted the wrong way, not to mention Timothy's own temptation and weakness. See, the very worst thing he could do was assume that he's beyond that in some way. As many of you know, you prayed for us this past week. Our staff went to a leadership conference for ministry leaders, and it was very encouraging. One of the speakers related to this gave a study that was done of 200 people, ministry leaders, who had had an affair. And so they asked these ministry leaders a series of questions, but there was one question that came up that had an answer that was common to every person without exception. And their answer was that they did not believe that they were capable of crossing that line until they did. So Timothy would need to be wise and discerning, especially when shepherding younger women. He would need to have boundaries in place and invite others into that process with him. Because Timothy was to shepherd the household of God in all integrity, loving and caring for them as a church family, as mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters. And then he goes on in verse 3. And Paul says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, this is where Paul now kind of hones in on a particularly vulnerable population within that cultural context, the widow. Because unlike you might see today, women couldn't just go out and find a job. They just didn't have the same value and worth in that society. So many of them depended on the financial support from their husband and their kids, especially as they got older and were beyond childbearing years. So if they became a widow and had no means, they had no means to care for their daily needs. We see this in Acts chapter 6. You'll remember the Hellenistic widows came to the apostles because they were being overlooked. And the scripture tells us that they were being overlooked because they were not receiving the care for their daily needs. In that case, specifically, a daily supply of food. So these were a vulnerable and an easy overlooked group of people, as we see in Acts 6, which is why God often highlighted the care and concern for groups like this. And specifically, he speaks repeatedly throughout Scripture about widows and orphans. He says in Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." And I believe this affliction includes neglecting the care and compassion that they need. It's why James 1:27 tells us, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We simply cannot claim to follow Christ and not have compassion for those who are in need. God never overlooks the most vulnerable in our society, and neither should we. God expects the church to reflect his heart of compassion, becoming a family to those who don't have one of their own, a household of faith filled with fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. But having said that, Paul then expresses a concern. He said, it's not okay for families to push the care of their elderly parents onto the church. Because honoring your father and mother, another one of those Ten Commandments, includes caring for your parents when they are unable to care for themselves. After all, they did the same for you. Because when you were young and could not care for yourselves, they were faithful to give you what you needed. Paul says this is the right thing to do. It's good and acceptable in the eyes of God. And thankfully, we have all kinds of examples of what this looks like within our church family. This is a picture of my mom and my grandmother in her last moments of life, because my mom was so faithful to love and care for her mom. This is my sweet wife caring for her mother, which she did so faithfully till the very end. You see, I've witnessed this same kind of compassion all throughout our church family. Donna Beatty, so faithfully caring for her father, Pop, whom we all loved. David and Marianne Lukemeyer, faithfully caring for their parents as they aged and dealt with sickness. Just this past week, Doug and Sherry McAlpine drove and moved her mom from Colorado Springs here to Lubbock so that they could better care for her. And we need to know, and especially if you've been through this, you certainly understand there's nothing easy about this. It's always a life-altering devotion of love and care. But Paul is telling us, listen, it's the right thing to do. If a widow has a family, Paul says that family must become the primary caregivers of their own family. While, let me add, still being loved and supported by the church. This is not something that we say, oh, that's your deal. You take care of that. If we are a loving family, we come alongside those who are loving their family so that we can encourage and support them as they do a very hard thing, which for many people takes a very long time. However, Paul says, if a widow is truly alone, if there is no family to care for her, and yet she is still trusting in the Lord for his faithful provision, the church family needs to be the answer to that prayer. The one who provides that compassionate care. They must treat this widow as if they were their own family. But Paul goes on to clarify. If a widow rebels against the Lord, so she's not one who is trusting in the Lord. Instead, he says she lives in wanton pleasure, selfish pleasure. Paul says she's dead even while she lives, which, as we read that at first glance, seems, dang, it seems kind of harsh, right? But the truth of the matter is, it applies to all of us apart from faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 makes it clear. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly walked in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There is a spiritual emptiness that comes from worldly living when our unrepentant sin separates us from a life-giving relationship with God. Our willful rebellion makes us a slave to sin. We don't control our passions and desires. Apart from Christ, they control us. And the forgiveness found through faith in Christ alone is the only thing that can set us free. Only his death on the cross can release us from the power of sin's control. And so what Paul is saying here, if widows are living in unrepentant sin, they, like anyone else, are dead spiritually and not a part of the household of God. Therefore, the church should not assume responsibility for their care. And it's my conviction that as we read this in the context of the letter, these widows are very likely partnered with, involved in, following the false teachers in Ephesus. maybe even promoting their false doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy not to reach out to those who were actively tearing down the church. Instead, care for those who seek to be above reproach. Paul says refusing to accept this responsibility makes them worse than an unbeliever. Who's the them? Well, I think it's both the extended family if they refuse to take care of their own family, or the church family if they refuse to do the same. We cannot claim to follow Christ and then refuse to be compassionate to those in need. Our devotion to God is always validated by our love for others, especially those within the household of God. That's why Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you're a part of the family of God, if you have love for one another. Let's look at how he continues beginning in verse 9. He said, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus encouraging condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. In the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want a younger widow to get married, to bear children, to keep house, which, by the way, is not to vacuum the floors and dust the furniture. It's talking about raising a family so that they give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So Paul now gives some more details, but I think he shifts here from the responsibility of the church family to now more of the attributes of the widow themselves. Verse 9, he speaks about a particular list, which, ironically, is very timely because of our membership class today. Because even though church membership is not explicit in Scripture, I do believe strongly that it is treated in the New Testament as a biblical norm. In fact, you can make the same argument about the Trinity, right? It's not explicit. In fact, you will not see the word Trinity anywhere in the Scriptures, but I don't know of anyone who denies the reality that that is, in fact, a biblical norm. But in our culture today, we see a lot of pushback when it comes to membership within a church family. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody tell me, it's not in the Bible, so you can't make me do it. Well, I'm not going to make you do it whether it's in the Bible or not. Church membership is an individual decision based upon a personal conviction, but I do believe that it has a biblical precedent. And this is one of those places that I think we see it. Paul is writing to the local church in Ephesus. He's trying to establish order amidst all the chaos that has been created within that church. And in this section, he's addressing specifically compassionate care for widows, a vulnerable part of their population, which he says is the responsibility of the household of God, the members within that local body. And he points to a list that only applies to the church in Ephesus, not Philippi, not Corinth, Ephesus. The list represents widows that are qualified to receive care from the church. And as members of the church, they have accepted responsibility to provide care for those widows. That's the very essence of what membership is all about. It's a mutual commitment to a life of ministry within a local body. In our membership process, we call it a covenant of fellowship. That's that mutual agreement. The widows on the list have made a commitment to that local body of believers. And as members of that body, they have a responsibility to care for those widows. Paul then gives details to distinguish those who qualify from those who do not. Those who are on the list and those who shouldn't be. But I don't want us to look at this list as a strict, rigid list of requirements. Like, it says 60 years old, and that doesn't mean if there's somebody who's 59 and a half and in desperate need that you don't say, that you somehow say, well, we'll have to wait till you're 60. That's not what this is saying. It's using that age as an identifier to a particular season in life. A time when remarriage was unlikely. And these widows without a family would truly be left on their own. These are women who have been faithful in their marriage when their husband was alive. They had a reputation of good works. And Paul kind of lists out what some of those good works would look like, beginning with not just being faithful in their marriage, but also raising up their own family. But not just their own family, they also took care of the stranger. They were hospitable. Their home was a refuge for those in need. See, this is a list of attributes that are reflective of a godly character. And listen, when we go through the membership process, that's exactly what we're looking to identify as well. These are widows worthy of honor because of how well they cared for those in need. They were women of faith. And their love for God was revealed in their faithful lifetime love of others. Which is in stark contrast to the younger women who were widows, who what I would describe as having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They were young enough to remarry, but they didn't want to forfeit the support of the church. So they satisfied their sensual desires outside of marriage while maintaining their status as a widow inside the church. And Paul is saying it's not okay. They were not truly committed to the church, because they were even known to speak against it. He says they were gossips and busybodies, adding to the chaos that already existed. Likely, again, in my opinion, as I read the context of this, partnering with the false teachers and exploiting their false doctrine, creating division instead of nurturing care. So Paul said it'd be better for these younger widows to pursue marriage, which, let me clarify here, doesn't mean that somehow getting married changes a sinful heart. Look, if you have a sinful heart that's leading to a promiscuous life, getting married, it is not going to cure it. You'll just bring that with you. What he's saying is, as a preventative, before you ever get to that place, if that's a desire that you have as a younger widow, then that's something that you should pursue. They should be above reproach, shifting their focus from other people's issues to raising their own family, living with a heart of self-sacrifice instead of seeking selfish pleasure. They should do this so that the enemy doesn't get a foothold in their life, causing them to be a disturbance to the church and a tool in the hands of the enemy. See, the primary point of this passage, I believe, is to highlight the responsibility of the household of God to provide compassionate care to those in need, while also confronting the corruption that can easily occur in those efforts. Because the chaos created by the false teachers was compounded by the gossip of the ungodly widows. And Paul was concerned that in that chaos, that the church would overlook those who were truly in need. Because the church has a responsibility to be a family to those who don't have a family. And so I want us to keep that in mind and ask ourselves the question, well, how does that apply to us in our current cultural context? Which I think begins with the fact that we have widows in our own church. But more often than not, let me say this, the need for these widows is typically not financial support like you see in Scripture. Now, if we're that were the case for both widows or anyone else in the church, we have an incredible group of men we call deacons. They are ministers of mercy. And one of the things they do is help people who find themselves in a hard place financially to provide benevolent care to them so that they can get out of that situation as quickly as they can. So if that's the need, there is a ministry here, and we want you to know about that, because if there's ever a time where that's something that you could benefit from, we want to come alongside you. But I don't think that that's the primary need with widows within our church today. I think more often than not, they just need to have somebody that is willing to reach out and invite them into their own home. Carrie and Sherry Gilbert do a great job of this. I hear that they, every so often, will just call Karen Nyland, say, hey, listen, we're going to have dinner this week sometime and would love for you to join us. What night works best for you? It's really not complicated. Because all it involves is just making room at your table. And I think that's something that we can all choose to do. So that's important, to take care of the widows within our own church family. But I also wanted us to consider other vulnerable populations that are easily overlooked in our cultural context. And the one that kept coming up to mind for me, and I asked a few people along the way, and interestingly, it was the same number one thing on their list, and that is single moms. What does it look like to come alongside single moms who are trying to raise a family on their own? I think that's part of our responsibility as a church family. Maybe that means you're at the grocery store, so you call someone and you say, hey, listen, I'm at the store. Is there anything that you need while I'm here? Or it could be the fact that you're going to take you and your family, your kids, out on a camping trip, and maybe you just invite them to come along with you. See, I think it's less about adding something on your list of things to do and more about inviting them to join you in what you're already doing. The church should become an extended family to our single parents in this church. Another group I don't want us to overlook are all the international students who come to Melanie Park. Most of them are far from home and rarely, if ever, while they're here, have a chance to see them. And I think that we, as a church family, have a responsibility to invite them into our homes, to give them an experience of a loving family while they're here, to be the moms and dads, the brothers and sisters that they are far away from. And then finally, there's one other one that came to mind, and I think it has come to us uniquely because of our regeneration ministry, and that's because in recent years, we have opened this up to the community at large. So people within the Lubbock community are invited to be a part of the regeneration ministry, and what we're finding is an increasing number of those people attending regeneration, many of them who don't have a church home. And many times it's because there is some hurt in their past through their experience in the church. So what do? To be a part of God's healing hand in their lives, a safe place where they can be loved, where they can have a family in the midst of their struggle and pain. I'll mention one more, and it had to do with one of the announcements this morning, and that's our children's ministry. When you look down that hall and you see all those kids, if you're like me, there's a part of you that says, I'm glad those days are over, right? All that energy and movement, I can't keep up. But the fact of the matter is, every child in this church should be treated as a part of our family that is filled with moms and dads no matter what stage of life you're in. And so when we come to a time in our season where we're looking for people to help in the children's ministry, that's not just parents who have little kids. That applies to us who have raised our kids. And they're out on their own, but those kids still need parents who can step in to love. That's how we partner with each other, to raise up the next generation of Christian disciples. We are the household of God. We have a responsibility to care for those within our church family, faithfully reflecting God's heart of compassion, sharing the infinite love of Christ, which has been so lavished upon us. Why wouldn't we give that away to others? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I'm so grateful, especially in passages like this where it gets so incredibly practical. I mean, this is everyday life within our church family in ways that our hearts need to be stirred to make sure that there's not any overlooked populations that just need someone in their life to come alongside them for love and care. To be a dad, to be a mom, to be a brother, to be a sister, to be a friend. Father, help us to not be so comfortable in the safety of our long-term relationships that we lose sight and overlook those who need to be invited in. Lord, help us do that well. We don't want to be worse than an unbeliever by not caring for our own. So help us to do that faithfully. Thank you for the examples of how that's being lived out. And Lord, would you help us add to those examples so that there are more and more ways in which we are loving and caring for one another. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, if we believe that's true, and I believe we do, then that means there is an ever-flowing supply of that love that you can freely give out to others, knowing that you will never run dry. And so let me just reaffirm and encourage you as a church family. I see you doing this so well, but the Bible is filled with the encouragement of growing in faithfulness, of always finding new ways to show love and compassion to people. And so I would just urge us to look outside of our comfortable circle of friends and see someone that we don't know, someone that may be from another country, somebody who's looking for a church home, and invite them to be a part of your family as they look for their church family. Can we do that? So let me pray for us to that end. Father, we do ask that we can grow in faithfulness, that we continue to love those within our church family. Widows, singles, single parents, international students, folks who are looking for a church home, that they would find a loving family here. But Father, we know that that is an intentional effort by those who call this home to reach out and take initiative towards those who need to be cared for. And so help us to do that well, to grow in faithfulness as we love and care for those around us. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.